This is a sign-up sheet. Just a few things. If you want to come at 3:30 and help get art and candles and coffee and all that stuff made, you can sign up here. Also, if you want to be an enforcer and help out with the kids, or a cricket herder, or whatever you want to be called, basically you're helping one of the parents teach the class. Mostly you're just helping out keep chaos to a minimum. And then also, if you wanted to read a song, sing a song you've written, basically read things that you've written, stuff like that, you can sign up for that for the day you'd like to do that. I'm going to pass that around to everyone. A couple other things to make note of tonight. We have a collection of things on the back table back there that you might want to pay attention to. One is a couple village CDs are back there. You can grab one if you want one. There's also this white paper right here that tells you just all about the village, why we do what we do. It's got a lot of nice explanations in it. And then there's this nice little booklet, this orange one. I suggest you pick one up and read it if you haven't. It's got about 6 stories from people in the community and what God has done in their life. And they're really cool stories, and that would be cool. So that's all. Pick that all up. Tonight, we are previewing a new series, and we're doing a few new experiments. Next week, we're starting the book of Nahum, and Ron and Rod and I, Ron Lehman, have written a study guide that you'll get next week where we've reflected on the chapter, given you places to take notes, giving you places to journal, and so you'll get that next week, and then we'll walk through Nahum. Nahum's like 3 chapters. We'll probably spend 6 or 7 weeks in it. But as a preview for Nahum, we're going to look at Jonah today. The importance of looking at Jonah today is pretty simple. Jonah is 150 years before Nahum, and Jonah was a prophet to the Ninevites. Nahum is a message to the Ninevites 150 years later. And so we want to give you kind of a bit of backstory. Now, the Ninevites are that's the capital of Assyria. They're some mean dudes. When they invade lands, they don't really care about women and children. They pile up corpses in the city entrances. Nineveh itself as a city has got these huge walls where they run chariots 2 abreast on the walls around the city. It's about 3 days walking, the size of it. And it is the very oppressive city of the Israelites. Now, Jonah himself is an interesting guy. And I'm going to actually attempt today to preach on the entire book of Jonah, all 4 chapters. So we're going to be going fast. But Jonah himself is what I like to call, what you might call the good news prophet. He shows up in 2 Kings, I believe. And basically all Jonah does in 2 Kings is says, King, your lands are going to expand. Everything is good for you. You're good. Life is good. And so I imagine Jonah as this guy who is sitting on his bed, playing Nintendo, and sending out the message, good things are happening for you, King. Everything's going well for him. He never has to tell the king bad things. He's never at risk for dying. He's got a happy prophet job, which is a rare happy prophet job, because most prophets die. He hasn't really gotten the death assignment yet. And so Jonah is about to have his life turned upside down. Now, the interesting thing about Jonah is the Hebrews, when they would gather to worship, would read the book of Jonah, and then after the whole book was read, everyone would say, and we are Jonah. And that in unison, as an acknowledgement that they were Jonah and that they behaved like Jonah. Now, Jonah, there's a couple things that I want you to think about. There's a couple of questions that you need to ask yourself, because there are a lot of characters in Jonah. And so you have the opportunity to be a lot of people in this book. So you can be Jonah, one option. You can be some sailors, some spiritually seeking sailors. You can be a spiritual seeker. You can be an evil Ninevite. You can be a whale. You get to be a worm. If you want to be a worm, you can be a worm. You might even be, in some way, God. You could be any of those in this story. But what I want you to do, because more than anything, than having a lot of applications out of Jonah, Jonah is more like a mirror. Jonah is something that you hold up and look in yourself and say, oh, that's me. That's me. That's God is talking to me here because I see myself in these people. So to aid me in telling an entire four chapters of a story of Jonah, I've drawn some pictures. So if you would flip the slide. This is Jonah sleeping. And so the book opens up, Jonah sleeping, and he hears a voice, and it's the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord says to him, Jonah, get out of bed. I want you to go to the Ninevites, and I want you to tell them that their wickedness has come up before me, and I'm really upset at them, and you need to go tell them that they're going to be destroyed. Now, you need to get the context for this. This is kind of like if Ryan Moore woke up one morning and heard a voice out of the corner of his room, and the voice said, Ryan Moore, I've deposited $2,000 into your bank account by magical Holy Spirit deposit, and I want you to go to Al-Qaeda, of which I've mapped out and found for you, and I know where all the leaders are, and you're going to tell them that their wickedness has come up before God and that they need to repent or he's going to destroy them. This is kind of the equivalent to what Jonah is getting. So Jonah does what any normal man would do. But Jonah, and this is verse 3 of chapter 1 of Jonah, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You can flick the slide. So he gets on his little boat and he runs away. Now, here's the thing. One of the things that you should never do if you decide to disobey God is to get on a boat and get in the water because you have no place to go. So Jonah gets in a boat, and this is what God does. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. So one of the things you might accrue to yourself, if maybe you find yourself in Jonah, and you feel like maybe God's asked you to do something you don't want to, and you're running away, if you find yourself in bed a lot, sleeping in the midst of chaos, you might be trying to avoid something. And it's amazing our ability to disconnect from what's going on around us when we're running away from God or running away from life circumstances. And so Jonah does this. Jonah just disconnects, goes in the bottom of the boat where there's a storm and the boat's falling apart, and he goes to sleep. And it's not just sleep, it's a deep sleep. He actually is resting in the midst of this trial. Now, he's already created some problems for these sailors. And these sailors are interesting things that you need to note about them, is that they're kind of spiritual guys. They have made some kind of leap. And that leap is that they are connected. They realize that like storms and the earth and everything is connected to God or some kind of God or their God. And they're trying to figure out which God has made the storm happen. So these are people who are spiritual seekers of some sort. And they're praying. And they're praying desperately. And they want Jonah to pray. And so you can flip the slide and you're going to all laugh, hopefully. There is an Oprah moment on the boat in just a few seconds here. And this is really important for you to hear. So verse 7 says, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. And here comes the Oprah moment. In the midst of storm, in the midst of everything, these poor, gentle sailors begin this process with him of, it's like as Oprah comes down out of the sky, and she sits down next to them, and this is what they say. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Okay, where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? So that, like, it's like, why are you so stupid and why are we in this storm? No, it's, who are you? Like, what's your job? Like, maybe, I don't know why they're asking these questions, but they have this Oprah moment. They're concerned about this guy. They're concerned about themselves. And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked kind of incredulously, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Okay. So, that he said, I'm running from God, and oh, by the way, I'm a prophet, and I'm a Hebrew, and oh, by the way, my God rules the sky and the sea and the earth and the storms. He has power over all of this stuff. And they're like, why are you running? Why are you so stupid? If he is, like, runs the water and the sea and the land, then why are you on a boat? Are you crazy? And so, but these guys are incredible. I love these sailors. He says, look, here's the way you can solve the problem. Throw me over. And the sailors are like, no. And they start rowing. And they row. And they row harder and harder. And they can't outrow the storm. And so they decide to throw him in. But this is what they said. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah, you can flip the slide, and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm, and at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah gets thrown overboard, he ends up in a whale. But before that, what's really interesting here is the reaction of the sailors. He's thrown overboard, everything goes calm, and all of a sudden they have like a little kumbaya session on the board. So these are like the typical, like, they're like, you know, the Oprah converts. They converted, they're sensitive people, and they realize God's in control, and the storm stopped, and so they make vows to God, and they worship God, and they're transformed. They're saved. Poor Jonah, on the other hand, ends up in the whale. And so we finish chapter 1. But in chapter 2, it's this very elegant theological prayer that he prays inside the belly of the whale. Now, I think that he prayed a very simple prayer. Oh, expletive, God, get me out of here. I'm so sorry. As stomach acids are pouring all over his body, and as the stench gets worse, and as he's probably thinking, when am I going to begin to decompose and end out the other end of this thing? And so he's a little freaked out. Once he's out, he writes this really good prayer. And in that prayer, he basically says what anyone would say if God saved them. You can save whoever you want. Salvation is for anybody and your God. I get it. You can find me. You can do what you want. And so that's what Jonah's prayer is. Very simple. You can flip the slide. So, after 3 days and three nights, he is spit out. And chapter 3 begins, and it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I have given you. So, this is very interesting because it's very much like parenting. You see, God says, or the parent says to this kid, this is what I want you to do. The kid says, I don't want to do this, and I will run away. I won't do this. And so the parent or God simply says, I will put you in a position where you have to do it. I will forcibly move you to where you need to go, and then ask you again, do you want to obey? And so Jonah gets forced out onto the beach, and Jonah has, this isn't California Beach. There isn't like little showers available to Jonah out there on the beach. He just gets spit out, and he said, okay, are you going to do what you're told to do? And verse 3, it says, Jonah obeyed. So Jonah heads to Nineveh. And he walks into Nineveh, and he's probably bleached white from the stomach acid. He probably smells like all get out, and he walks one day in, and he says five Hebrew words. 40 more days, that Nineveh will be overthrown. And he begins to repeat this. We don't know what the rest of his message is, but as crazy and miraculous as this book is, probably that's what Jonah's message is. Simply, 40 more days and this place will be destroyed. He's not really probably very even excited about what he has to say to people, and he probably thinks that he's going to die. And so he goes around saying this, and this is what the Ninevites did. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God, they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. This is very interesting because in chapter 3 we see a very interesting picture of what repentance is. First thing for repentance is that you actually have to believe that there is consequences to your actions. Nineveh, immediately, the first thing they said is they believed. They believed what Jonah had to say, that they were going to be destroyed. The second thing they did was they fasted. And if you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, fasting is always about mourning. Fasting is always about loss. And so you have these people who are saying, we're going to make ourselves uncomfortable because of our behavior. We're going to make ourselves uncomfortable because of what we've done. We're going to work this out. And then the next thing they do is they put on sackcloth. Now, and ashes. Now, the interesting thing about sackcloth is that it's goat, it's rough goat hair, basically. It's very scratchy cloth, and they're pretty much stripped naked and put it on their intimate parts. So they cover themselves with scratchy stuff on their intimate parts and fast. They make themselves extremely, extremely uncomfortable. And I think one of the things that we do as Christians, especially in America, is that we want such quick fixes that we do not want to really contemplate the impact of our sin. And it's very interesting, these Ninevites, these Assyrians, actually not just internally wrestle with their sin, they externally wrestle. They make themselves uncomfortable as a way of contemplating what they've done. So when they're not eating food, they're thinking, okay, we've sinned. We've been sinful people. When they feel all scratchy, they're thinking, I'm uncomfortable. We've done sinful things. And one of the things that's good to do when you repent, when you confess your sin, is to contemplate the impact that that's had on you and the impact that that's had on other people. Take some time before you move on to doing that. And so this information gets all the way to the king, and the king immediately does the same thing. He declares a fast, and he declares a fast not just for the people, he declares a fast for the animals. So not only the people have to fast, he says we need to put sackcloth and ashes on the animals. Everybody is going to fast, and he says, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And God sees this, and he turns his anger. So these people repent, and God changes his mind and decides not to destroy them. So we're going to spend some time for the rest of the time in chapter 4, because in chapter 4, we get Jonah's response. Now, I think Jonah wrote this book simply because it makes Jonah look bad. Nobody is going to write a book this bad about somebody unless it's themselves. It's almost as if this is Jonah's journal that you and I get to look at for a moment. And so here's Jonah. He's running away from God. He finally gets forced to do stuff that he doesn't want to do. He does it. It works. The people repent. And here's Jonah's response in chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah does not like the Ninevites. Jonah does not like the Assyrians for many reasons. A, they're bad people, and B, they're not Israelites, and so he doesn't like them. And here's what he says. This is really interesting. He says, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That it was what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah says all these good things, and now Jonah is angry. It's really interesting, just a quick side note about anger. You hear me say this all the time, but it's very clear here. Jonah had a goal, and that goal was that Nineveh be destroyed. And he figured if he could avoid going to Nineveh, eventually God would get upset at them enough to destroy them. But God was using him to block his very own goal. And he gets mad. And any time that you get angry, I would suggest to you that you have a goal that's not happening. That somebody or something is not cooperating with you, and you're angry. And this is what happens to Jonah. God's not cooperating, and he's mad. God is good, and he's mad about God being good. And you know, I think in a lot of ways, I hate to say this, but some in the village, I think it's even with me a lot, we're whiners. We whine about our lives a lot. We whine about our situations. We whine about the way things work out for everybody else. And sometimes we're like Jonah. We're like, I don't want other people to have good things. I don't... Anyway, cell phones are good, no problem. But that one's awfully long. It's Vanka, so she's not there. Ding. Yay, Vanka! Anyway, hey, cell phones are good. You never know who needs to get a hold of you. Anyway, the thing about, and when I say whining, I don't, those of you who are like not whiners are probably right now thinking you are a whiner, so get that out of your mind. The ones of you who think, hey, I'm not a whiner, then you are. And so you can think that. But the thing, it's kind of, I think a lot of times we just revert to being little kids. You know, I remember when Ashton was very little and Anna, she would have one of Anna's toys. She'd be willing to give anybody that toy but Anna. And she would run away from Anna. And I think sometimes we're like that about the things that we want. We're like, I am not going to let you participate or you have good things. I'm not going to share things with you. I don't want good things for you. I don't want good things for me. I don't know. I just think we whine a lot. And God ends up asking, or we get angry at life. And God ends up saying the same thing as he says to Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? So this is like typical junior high response. You've got the correction. The kid breaks curfew, he gets disciplined, and then after the discipline, there's some kind of conversation between the parents, and the parent asks what she thinks, or he thinks is a brilliant question like, do you have any right to be angry? And this is what happens. Jonah ignores that God hadn't even said anything to him. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a gourd and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. So Jonah goes and pouts. He basically goes to his bedroom, you know, his proverbial bedroom outside the city, and he pouts. Let's see what happens to these people. Let's see if they can actually last 40 days fasting in Safgoth. You know, they were wicked people. Let's see if they actually converted. And so God, this is so typical of parenting too, God actually decides, you know what? In your distress, I'm going to comfort you and teach you a lesson. So he grows up a gourd overnight, and Jonah's happy. Jonah's immediately like, I have shade. This is good. But then, verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the gourd so that it withered. Now, I don't know how this works. I don't know if it's like, hi, I'm Head Monkey. This is from God. Whale 2-3, we have a man overboard. You need to swallow him and hang on for 3 days. Okay. Worm 738, yes, there's a gourd. I know you've been on a 5-day fast. You need to eat an entire gourd in 1 day. No problem. These animals, I don't know what they're thinking, but they're where they're supposed to be. They're eating gourds. They're swallowing men. I don't know what God has happening here, but anyway, the gourd gets eaten by the worm. He must be really, really big. And he just kind of slithers off. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. he wanted to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. So he's again in the media, he's upset, and he ends up looking like this. You may flip the slide. Oops. Oh, that's Jonah, sorry. That's Jonah telling everybody to repent. You can flip the slide. There we go. This is what Jonah ended up looking like, only he didn't have a smile on his face. How old are you, Daniel, in this picture? I don't know where Daniel is, but anyway. Daniel, Jonah, they're the same here. Only there's no spot. He's happy to be in the middle of Las Vegas desert. Jonah is not happy. He's so faint, he wants to die. He's upset. And so God talks to him. But God said to Jonah, again, same question. Second time, is it right for you to be angry about the gourd? And this is so typical. It is, says Jonah. And I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. He's like a seventh grader. Every time he's like, I just want to die. I want to die because the gourd is gone and I'm hot and sunburned. I want to die because people aren't dying. I want to die because you're making me do things I don't want to do. And God says, okay, this is an opportunity to teach you something. Verse 10, he says, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about the gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I like that last note. Also many animals. And so what does he say? He says, you care about a stupid gourd, which you had there's no process for you to do anything with it. And yet, you think I shouldn't care about people who don't know their left and right hand from each other. Well, you know, Elliot doesn't know his left or his right hand. He's talking about kids, most likely. He's saying, don't you think I should be caring about the ignorant animals and people who have no idea about evil? Don't you think I should at least care about that? And so the message of Jonah is what will seep into the message of Nahum, and that is that God is engaged and God cares. He may not believe it, but what he's saying is, this is the thing to Jonah, the message to Jonah, I care and I'm engaged with people, with animals, with creation. So, we have to go back to the questions and work them out a little bit. The first question is, are you Jonah? Are you Jonah? And the way you can figure out if you're Jonah is, you can ask yourself, is God asking me to do something that I don't want to do, and am I running away from it? And the way you can know you're running away is that it seems like the hands of God and the people of God are tightening around you. That it seems like you're in a boat that's falling apart, and people are talking about throwing you overboard. Then you know that you're running away. The other thing you can think about is, Jonah, is, are you whining about everything? Are you whining about your circumstances? Are you constantly, you know, because what Jonah is a drama queen. I mean, all the way through this book, you realize he's about drama. So when the drama is around him, he goes to sleep. When there is no drama, he's the drama, right? And so the question is, maybe, and Jonah's simply to be a mirror. You remember the Hebrew people say, I am Jonah. It's a corporate thing. So all of us have a little bit of Jonah. So the question could be, am I a drama queen? Is every situation in my life and every situation something that's just big all the time? And that I'm unwilling to engage God, and I'm just like constantly saying, oh, I wish I'd rather just be dead, or I'm just going to go pout about things. So that could be Jonah. You could be a spiritual seeker who's just found God. You could have been someone who said, I know there's something spiritual, but I'm not quite sure how it all works. And all of a sudden, a sinful guy on a boat shows up and can help you find Jesus without really trying. And what happens, what's really interesting about these guys, and it'd be a lesson to you if you're new in Christ, is that they stop and they celebrate. And this is a theme in Jesus' ministry. As people come into the kingdom, there's celebration. And so if you are new into the faith, You should celebrate. You've been given life. You've been given a whole new world to enter into, and it's exciting, and it's good, and it's something that you should invite lots of people into, and you should make vows to God, and you should celebrate what God has done in you if you're a spiritual seeker. Maybe you're a Ninevite. Maybe you spent your life harming people. And all of us, in some ways, are Ninevites. But maybe you're a Ninevite. Maybe you have spent your life harming people, being mean, kind of just not caring about life whatsoever or about people. You have a lesson to learn from the Ninevites. Because you see, you have a message from Jonah, and that message is that God sees the way you're behaving, and there is an end to it. And what's amazing to me about the Ninevites, as soon as they hear God, as soon as they hear the words pronounced from Jonah, they believe and they act. And so if there's a place in your life where you are being, if you are just sort of nonchalant about God and about people, then I would suggest that you enter into a time of repentance. And what I love about the Ninevites' repentance is it's public. It's not a private repentance. I suggest that you make public your sin and your violence and your destruction of other people and repent and contemplate the pain and the suffering of which you yourself have inflicted on yourself and other people, and really take a time to turn around from that and to repent and to make yourself uncomfortable and to fast, but I don't really want you to shave your head or put sackcloth on or any goat's hair. You don't need to do that. But publicly repenting is a good idea. The other thing you might be is a fish or a worm. Now, this is really interesting. I think there's some really interesting things about the worm and the fish. They do what they're told. They show up. But there's something. Now, I don't know if whales and worms have any understanding of being uncomfortable, but certainly in this story, they're uncomfortable. You eat an entire gourd, you're uncomfortable. You swallow a man and then have to spit him out, you're uncomfortable. And so you might be a person who is spending a lot of time around Jonahs and Ninevites and spiritual seeking people, and you're there walking alongside them, and it makes you uncomfortable. And you don't want to be, and you're kind of starting to think, I don't want to be here at latitude and longitude such and such to swallow a man. I don't want to be walking alongside people in pain and suffering. I don't want to walk alongside people who are in rebellion. What I would say is, this whale and this worm, they're your patron saints. They're the ones that you look to. They got there. They were willing to be uncomfortable, and they did what they were supposed to, and they're honored in this story, because it's very interesting that God continues to say in this story, I care about animals. And it's just, so if maybe you're that faithful person, and I would say, continue. Maybe you see yourself as a worm or a whale. There's one other person you could see yourself as, and that's God. And I actually think in this story you could find yourself as God, because you could find yourself as a parent. And parenting, this is one of the, probably the few books that really models parenting for you. It shows you how to parent the strong-willed child very clearly. God comes to Jonah, the strong-willed child, and gives him a directive, a very clear directive. And then the strong-willed child says, no, I'm going the other way. And basically, through pretty corporal-type punishment, breaking boats apart, you know, throwing a man overboard, getting him swallowed by a whale, you know, whatever, it is basically taking the kid, however you do in parenting, by the scruff of the neck and saying, no, I gave you a directive and you will do the directive, period. And then when that child grudgingly does it, what does God do? And this is how he treats us. We all engage God this way in discipline, but he begins to talk. Because you see, corporal punishment, spanking, you know, removing a kid from a place and putting him somewhere else, it doesn't change kids' hearts. It doesn't change our hearts. It just gets us to do what we're supposed to do. What changes our hearts is when God walks alongside us after he's disciplined us and begins this process of talking to us. really, do you think you have a right to be angry? Well, let me sit next to you and talk to you. Let me give you some illustrations. Let me help you see how you've injured people. So you could, if you're a parent, it's good to read Jonah. It's good to think about it, because I think a lot of times with children, what we do is we tell them to do something and then we jump to the end of Jonah and we try to change their heart before we actually want to correct them and move them to the place they need to go. And so you could be a parent. I think that's everybody in the book. You could be a poor cow who got sackcloth and ashes put on him and really didn't have much choice about anything. So you could just be a sheep going, I don't know what's going on. They're just putting scratchy goat hair on me and putting ashes on my head. But, you know, I don't really have an application for that. So I'm going to open it up to questions here, but there's really four really cool themes inside of Jonah that you need to kind of contemplate. One is sin. There's a big theme of sin. The Ninevites sin, Jonah sins, the spiritual seekers are in sin. And sin is simply defined as running from God, missing the mark. So you have this theme of people running away from God, and you also have this next theme of grace. God chasing after Jonah. God sending people to wicked people, a person to wicked people, and saying, I love you and I want to give you a chance to repent. So you have that theme of sin and grace. And then the next thing that's really cool is you have a theme of redemption, or repentance and redemption. You have the Ninevites repenting and being redeemed. And maybe the book of Jonah itself is Jonah's repentance for being so stubborn. I don't know. But those are the four things. So, if you have any questions, thoughts, things you want to add, go for it.
Yeah, one question I have is, you mentioned, you know, Jonah basically said the same sentence, you know, like, on and on. These Syrians and Ninevites who are just brutal.
They are. You know? They're pretty brutal. We don't know what his message is, but we know those five words. And I would say simply that the book itself is so crazy. You have a man swallowed by a whale, you have a worm eating a gourd. I think a message of five words would certainly clarify.
I've always thought that's the true miracle of Jonah, is that the people responded.
Yes.
Not just swallowed by the whale and things like that. That seems doable, but the fact that the Ninevites repented seems so unbelievable.
Yes, definitely. Okay, well, that's a very interesting point. Definitely go with the rest of, it seems like God continues to use his sin all over the place in Jonah.
Whatever.
definitely. Cool. Anybody else have any other comments, questions, thoughts about Jonah? Those were all really good thoughts. Anything? All right. Well, then let's take some time to pray. God, thank you very much for giving us the story of Jonah and for letting Jonah's sin hang out so that we can learn. Well, I just ask that as we hold up Jonah in front of us, that we would see ourselves and we would be convicted and we would be like the Ninevites, that we would repent. We would believe in the consequences and believe in the gift you give us, and that we repent of our sin. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. There's a couple things. Like I said, we're starting this new series, and so next week you'll be handed the whole book of Nahum. It was basically